All right, so before we get into Genesis 17, I wanted to show us this video. It's about 2 minutes long. I don't know if you know, but lottery fever has gripped our nation. If you haven't noticed, then you know, you've been living under a rock. But I wanted to show us this video real quick, okay? So let's watch this together.
We are a nation in the grips of Powerball fever, millions of us buying tickets, an act that really is a triumph of hope over math.
Now, here might be a tough pill to swallow, the reality of it all. Your chances of cashing in, 1 in 292.2 million, which is about the same as your odds of flipping a quarter and getting heads 28 times in a row. I believe you got 27 times in a row.
Yes,
you tried
that was when I was 8 years old. I had a lot of spare time. And by the way, notwithstanding the bad math, when Paul and I heard that Sarah was heading out to a convenience store here in New York City, we gave her $40 to buy us tickets. Sarah, how's it looking out there?
Well, thanks, first of all, for being Debbie Downers on this, because in case you haven't heard, there are a lot of zeros on the end of this Powerball jackpot. And I'm in one of the many stores across the country that's going to be selling these things faster than hotcakes. But you got to be in it to win it. Check it out.
It's the largest jackpot in history, $800 million. And it has people across the country lining up. Here in Prim, Nevada, hundreds and hundreds standing in line for their shot at beating the odds.
Just play, man. You gotta play.
And at this Georgia truck stop, poor souls from Alabama, one of just six states that don't sell Powerball, aspiring millionaires flock to pick up their tickets.
I drove 3 hours to get here.
According to the Florida Lottery, more than 16,000 tickets were being sold every minute Friday afternoon, which equates to 271 every second, or nearly 1 million tickets every hour. At a rate like that...
All right, we'll stop there. All right, I don't know if you know, but no one actually won on Saturday, okay? So if you want to play, then don't, all right? And if you want to know my reasons, then we can talk afterwards. But actually, my wife and I were joking around. We were thinking, okay, if it reaches that $1 billion mark, then maybe we'll play. And so I was reading on the news today that it's actually going to be $1.3 billion as of now. And so they're drawing again on Wednesday, which is going to, you know, the amount is going to go up and up and up and up, right? They were saying the odds of winning the lotto is 229.2 million to one, but people still play. And so this is just to put things into perspective. By the way, sorry for no PowerPoint today. Had one, but didn't attach it to the email that I sent. So it's at home, which is pretty useless. Okay, so if you could just bear with me today. Here are 10 things that that you actually have a better chance of these things happening to you than you actually winning the lotto. Okay, so before you rush out after the service, dreaming about that $1.3 billion. Okay, here are 10 things that will more likely is going to happen to you than you winning the lotto. So for the first one is, it's more likely that you're going to be struck by lightning while drowning at the same time than you winning the lotto. Because being struck by lightning while drowning at the same time, there's a 1 in 183 million chance, right? So it's more likely that you'll... that will happen to you. Killed by an asteroid strike. It's more likely that that's going to happen to you. There's a chance. 1 in 700,000 chance. Okay? Have an IQ of greater than 190. Some of you are, hey, I'm in that category. So it's 1 in 107 million people. Attacked by a shark. We live in Texas, in Austin, but if you're from Houston, who knows, right? 1 in 11.5 million people get attacked by a shark. Elected president of the United States, 1 in 10 million. Get struck by lightning. This is a little bit better. 1 in 164,968. Being drafted by an NBA team, 1 in 6.8 million people, all right? So if you're under six, then it's... But this might be actually a better dream for some of us, becoming a movie star. 1 in 1.5 million, so it's better than 6.8 million. This might even be better, dating a supermodel, all right? It's 1 in, I don't know how they calculated this, but 1 in 88,000 people. So some of you guys are like, yes, there's a chance. Being killed by a vending machine, 1 in 112 million chance, okay? So before you rush out to buy the lotto, just think about those 10 things that are more likely to happen to you than actually you winning the lotto. You know, really the question is then, why do people play? Because everyone obviously knows the odds. But I think people play because of the hope, right? That $1.3 billion promises you, no matter how slim that hope is. And that's why you drive 3 hours to buy that ticket to play. But the thing is, if you don't win, then it's not really a big disappointment. Because going into it, you know the odds are already stacked against you. And so you buy. And it, by the way, I don't know if you know mathematically, it doesn't matter whether you buy 100 tickets or one ticket. Your chances of winning, it doesn't change. Okay? So you know that even if you don't win, the odds are very slim. So you don't win, no big deal. It's $2. I think it's like $2. I'm not sure. I think it's around $2, right, per ticket. You pay your $2, you get your ticket, you don't win, then no big deal. You move on with your life, right? But I was thinking about, what if the hope of the promise is a certainty, right? Someone travels back from the future, says, okay, on this day, these are going to be the numbers. And then so you're sure that this is going to be the number. I don't know, maybe because you notice the person just appearing out of thin air right in front of you, and you're thinking, wow, this is a certain thing. It's a certain bet, right? And then you have all your hopes into it, but if it doesn't become a reality, then it's really devastating. The reason why I wanted to share the story and start off our talk with this is because, you know, I think many of us, including myself, when we think about this upcoming year, on one hand, we think about this year, there is a sense of excitement. Excitement, it's a new year, excitement in the possibilities of what if. Excitement in looking forward to God doing great things if you are a follower of Jesus. God doing great things not only in your life, but hopefully God doing great things in our church. But on the other hand, I think what often weighs us down is really, when you think about it, the promises that we feel like God has spoken into our lives in the past, but they have yet to be fulfilled. And so we've gone through all of last year with certain hope, realizing that these are the promises that God has spoken to my life, but then we see that they are not coming into fruition, that we don't see the reality of those promises. And so when we think about this upcoming year, it's hard to think about the promises because we feel like to a certain degree that God has failed us or maybe let us down. And that's why, you know, for example, you know, we think about this retreat because it's coming up. There is a part of us that gets jaded when we think about things like retreat, one desire, fast, and so forth, because our past experience, as we've gone into it, we've thought about these promises that were spoken into our hearts and our lives. Experience of God moving in great ways and praying and hoping that God would somehow change our lives. But when we think about really the reality of where we currently are, not the experiences that we've gone through in the past, but the reality of where we currently are, and when we think about still the struggles that exist within our lives, it's like those promises were a lie because they never came into fruition. And so when what is promised to us, if there is only a slim chance that that's going to become a reality, then it's no big deal. But when you think about promises that are supposed to be sure, the promises of God in our lives, and when they don't necessarily happen, then it's hard to move on. It's hard to have future hope. It's really hard to have certainty that God is going to somehow pull through. And I was thinking about some of us, right? We're entering into this new year. Some of us, we don't really have too much expectations in terms of what God is able to do in our lives. And maybe partially, it's because you put yourself out there and you were disappointed. And so you don't want to be disappointed again. You know, when I think about some of us who came down to Austin whether from Ann Arbor or from another city, for the specific purpose of our church, because there was a promise that was spoken into your life, right? A dream, a vision that God birthed in you. So you came down with hopes and dreams. But as you've been with us for I don't know how many years or how many months, you realize or you begin to feel like these things that God spoke into your heart, somehow they're not really becoming a reality, at least not the reality that you see around us. When I think about some of us who actually stayed after graduation, maybe it's because you didn't have any other options. I don't hope that's not the case. But when I think about certain burdens and the passions that God birthed in you when you were an undergrad, some of you who are working. Maybe specific passions for things like human trafficking and so forth. But when you think about where you are currently, and when you think about how either those things have either dried up, or we feel discouraged because they have gone into this box of unfulfilled dreams and realizations. It's hard to move on. And so my question is, how do we then continue to cling on to God? And how do we continue to walk in His promises? Because in this new year, that's what we have to do. We have to continue to cling on to God, and we have to walk in His promises. But how do we do that? Those are tough questions that we have to wrestle with. And, you know, I'm not here to say that I have all the answers for you, but what I want to give us this afternoon are some words of encouragement, and I want to continue to challenge us as we look into the life of Abraham, okay? So with that in mind, let's go ahead and look at Genesis 17. We're going to look at verses 1 through 8, and then after that, we're going to skip down to verses 15 through 19, okay? Genesis 17, verses 1 through 8. And then 15 through 19. This is the word of God. It says, "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly.' Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, 'Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations. And kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generation for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring afterwards. And I will give to you and your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God.'" And we jump to 15. "And God said to Abraham, 'For as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her.' Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, 'Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?' And Abraham said to God, 'Oh, that Ishmael might live before you.' God said, 'No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him.'" And we'll stop there, okay? So I want to give us the one thing before we actually get into this passage. And the one thing that I want to speak to us is simply this, that God will be faithful to His promises. That as we go into this new year, for the students, as you enter into this new semester, that I want to encourage us with this truth, that God will be faithful to His promises. Okay? That God will be faithful to His promises. So let's go ahead and examine the life of Abraham together. So actually, we have to go all the way back to Genesis 12, because that's when God comes and makes this covenant or this promise to Abraham, right? Genesis 12, let me go and read for us from verses 1 through 3. It says this, "And Lord said to Abram, Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Okay? So this promise comes to Abraham when he is 75 years old. So God comes and says that through you I will establish a great nation, and through this nation that I will bless the rest of the nations upon the earth. And so this promise comes to Abraham, and when the promise comes, Abraham, or at that time he was still Abram, 75 years old, he faithfully steps out in faith. It's incredible that when this promise comes, Abraham doesn't say, okay, God, this is your promises, but I have some questions. So you tell me to go, where am I supposed to go? Right? He doesn't say, okay, I don't have a child yet, but I don't know how this is going to become a reality. How long is this going to take? What is it going to cost? I mean, he doesn't ask any questions. So when the word of God comes, he responds by faith. He steps out. So him and his wife, and many of us know that he takes his nephew Lot, and they go on this journey of faith, believing by faith that what God spoke into his life, that God is going to be faithful to that promise. And so there's a lot of things that happen, right? We're not going to go all through exactly what happens. Like, they go down to Egypt. He lies about Sarah not being his wife and so forth. And then we jump to chapter 15. And then we see again that the word of God comes to him again. And that's not to say that as he was sojourning that God wasn't with him. But when we come to chapter 15, we see again God reiterating the promise that he spoke to him in chapter 12. When God comes, he says this, chapter 15, verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abraham. Or Abram, I am your shield, your reward shall be great. So God reminds him of the promise. But then it's really interesting because last time when God spoke into his life, we notice that Abram right away steps out in faith, no questions. But this time, actually Abraham does raise a question in verse 3. Verse 2, he says this, but Abraham said, so he responds back to God. He says, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heavens, and number the stars, if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. It's really interesting that when God comes and reiterates this promise this time around, Abraham, he answers a question and asks him a question. And that's not to say that Abraham is doubting God, right? He's not necessarily pointing his finger and saying, you know what? I've walked with you for the last 5 years, and where is this promise? But I think there is some questioning going on in his heart. Because he says, what will you give me, for I continue to be childless? In other words, what he's saying is that, God, this promise that you have spoken into my life, it's great. And I'm actually looking forward to being able to experience this promise. But I'm not exactly sure how this promise is going to become a reality because, you know, if what you said was true, if you're going to establish a great nation through me, then I don't really have anyone to establish this nation through. And so you have to understand that by this point, Abraham is probably in his 80s, mid-80s or so. About 5 years since God has spoken this promise into Abraham's life. And one thing I appreciate about Abraham is that he's not necessarily this robotic being, right? Automatically, he doesn't step out in faith and say, you know what, God, I continue to believe in you. I mean, we see Abraham wavering a little bit. We see Abraham raising questions. And I'm glad he does that because that's like me. Because when God speaks his truth into my life, even though I want to believe, a part of me says, can this really be a reality that I can embrace for my life and the truth that I can really live according to? And I think from this, what I want to tell you simply is that as we are trying our best to really cling on to the promises of God, what we notice is that it's not a problem with God that we waver from time to time. It's not a problem with God that we actually begin to ask questions. It's not a problem with God by us thinking in our hearts, is God really going to pull through? Because what we see over and over again through the life of Abraham is that God is bigger than the doubts and the questions that we struggle with. And I think it's important for some of us to realize that when you begin to have questions on, is God really good? Is God at work for me? If God really loves my parents, then is he really going to save them? That even in the midst of the battles that go on in your heart, God tells us and he shows us that he is so much bigger. And the reality at work is not our struggles, but the reality that is at work is the greatness of the God that we worship. And that's why when God responds to Abraham, he doesn't say, Abraham, come on, what's wrong with you? Right? He doesn't say, shame on you, Abraham, or Abram. Right? If you're going to be a father of this, the great nations, then, you know, how can you? He doesn't do that. But he simply reminds Abraham of the promise, and he simply reminds Abraham of who he is. And I think the thing that's really challenging for me, as well as the thing that should challenge all of us from the life of Abraham, is simply that despite the questions that he has, that he continues to place his faith in God. Right in verse 6, it says, and he believed God, and he counted it to him as righteousness. That word righteousness there simply means that he is in the right standing before God. That he still clings onto the promises and the faithfulness of God. And that's incredible. That's amazing, and that should challenge us to think about what does it mean for us to live and to walk by faith. And when I think about this example, I think Abraham was an incredible man of faith, and there's no doubt that he was a man of faith. But the reason why Abraham was an incredible man of faith is because when you think about it, his faith was planted where? His faith was planted not in the promises of God per se, but his faith was planted in God himself. Now, that's really important for us to understand. That Abraham's faith was planted in God himself and not upon his promises. Because what Abraham began to do was he began to see God's promises through the character and the nature of who God was. See, I think for many of us, the problem when we face disappointments, when we feel like somehow God is not being faithful to the promises, the dreams, the vision, whatever it is that he has spoken into our lives, when we feel disillusioned, jaded, and all that stuff, I think it's because we tend to see God through his promises, right? The specific promise that God made for me. That if I was to be faithful with all these things, then God would somehow pull through. And he would get me into that school or get that job for me. If I step out in faith, then it's God's promise that he's going to do X, Y, and Z. And when those X, Y, and Z doesn't happen, then what happens is that we begin to see God through his promises. And I don't necessarily mean promises as in the general sense of God's promises. but those specific dreams and the vision and the passions that God placed in your heart. So we want to see certain things happen in our lives. We want to see certain things happen in your ministry. But when those things don't become a reality, then we tend to see God through those experiences, and our conclusion of who God is he's not faithful. Maybe he's not powerful enough to come through. Or maybe I'm just not blessed. That might be true for someone else, but not for me. But I think Abraham, what he was able to do was to see God through those 5 years of walking with God. See, I think that 5 years is significant. It's not just when he was 75 and then we jump to when he was in his 80s. Because it doesn't really, I mean, there is a lot going on. But I think what happened during those 5 years of going through is that he began to learn to walk with God. That it's through the daily interactions with God that he really began to learn who God was. That daily he began to experience the provisions of God. That he began to grow as a man of God. That he learned to walk with God. And he saw that the promises of God to establish this great nation through him, he saw that promise through his relationship with God. That's so important. And my challenge to many of us is that when you feel like God has spoken those promises into your life, do you judge God by the promises that he speaks into your life, or do you see those promises through the character and the nature of who God is? You know, when I think about, so last night my wife and I, we went to see Star Wars. I'm not going to, right, spoil it for some of you guys. It's a great movie. And so my boys want to go see it. I actually took Isaiah to see it last week. So this was my second time watching it last night, but I mean, it was still great. And Joshua was being very stubborn that day, and he didn't want to go. For some reason, he just didn't want to go. And so he missed out. And then after we came back, Isaiah was, oh, it was great, blah, 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 blah. And then Josh was like, I want to go now. But, I mean, we couldn't take him, right? Because it was already too late and we had other things going on. And yesterday, we promised that we were going to do this family day. So we went bowling, rock climbing, putt-putt, and all that stuff. And we couldn't go. And then so this morning, when Isaiah was asking us how the movie was, you could tell on Joshua's countenance that he just was like, I want to see it. And so, you know, as a father, my heart is divided. Because on one hand, I want to teach this guy a lesson. Right? You miss that kairos moment in your life, then the blessings leave. And so you have to seize every moment and not give into the stubbornness of your heart and walk into the blessings of the Father. But I realize he's only 6. So this might be a really hard lesson for him to learn. Some of us, we're still learning that lesson. I'm still learning that lesson, right? Because of the stubbornness of my heart, I refuse to walk into the blessings of the Father. And so I was thinking, what would a good father do in this situation? What? I didn't hear what Patrick said, but I think for me, a good father would continue to love his son. And so I asked him this morning, I said, Joshua, do you want to see it? And he said, yeah, I want to go see it. And so I said, all right, if you want to really go see it, then I'm going to take you next week. And so that's going to be my third time seeing it. And then Isaiah said, I want to go too again. So all three of us, we're going to have like a boys' night or a boys' late afternoon, right? Because we're going to go watch this movie. And Josh was so excited. And let me ask you the reason of why do you think he's so excited? Well, he's so excited because he knows me, right? I'm his father. So in other words, Joshua sees that promise I made to him through my character because he knows every single morning when I ask Daddy for a cereal, I give him cereal. There wasn't one event when he said, Daddy, give me cereal, I actually gave him some rocks. And even though I'm not perfect, he knows that when he comes to Daddy and he presses into my heart and he flutters his eyes and reminds me, I am only a 6-year-old child and I'm your son, you're here to love me, then I love him. And he is really looking forward to next Saturday. Why? Because even though that hasn't become a reality yet, but he can cling on to that promise through what? Through my character. And I think that's the same thing for us. I think where that jadedness comes is that we tend to see God through what he has not done. Or at least in our minds, what we think that he hasn't done. But what we fail to experience is that daily faithfulness and the provision of God. That when you go to him every single morning and say, God, I'm thirsty and I'm hungry, God says, here is my food for you. And I think to me, that's the amazing thing about Abraham's faith. And that's really the challenging thing about all of us. To think about what does it mean for us as a church to live by faith? What does it mean for you personally, even in the midst of the disappointments that you've made, that you've experienced to live by faith? It means that we learn to see God through his character first. Through the revealed word of God that describes to us who he is. And that's why the Word of God becomes so important. I'm going to sidestep a little bit and go off a tangent, all right? That's why if you have not committed yourself to reading the Word of God this year, I really want to encourage you to get on some sort of program, some sort of a plan. Get into the Word of God. Because that's the only way that you're going to be able to stand on the character and the nature of God, even though the circumstances dictate that God might not be good, that God might somehow not pull through. The only way that you're going to know that God is faithful is by you resting your life upon the Word of God. And so even if you feel like, man, every single morning I read the Word of God, and it doesn't speak to me. It's all right. Continue to wash your minds and be renewed by the Word of God. Because I guarantee you that if you are in the Word of God long enough, it's going to transform you without you even knowing it. Because this is the playbook. That when training camp starts, what do football players do, especially the quarterback? They have the playbook, right? So if you read interviews from any of these great quarterbacks, what do? Every single night when they go home after their training camp, what are they sitting on their sofa flipping through Hulu? Thinking, what show did I miss today? Right? Are they thinking, okay, what shows can I catch up on Netflix because I had training last night and I missed my favorite show? No. What they go through is they go through their playbook. Why? Because that's, to them, life. That's how they win the game. They have to memorize the routes, and I didn't play football, so I don't know all the jargon. Sorry, I played soccer when I was in high school. Well, that should be our same attitude when it comes to the Word of God. It has to be within us, and the only way that it will become part of who we are is if you are in it consistently, day in, day out. Regardless of whether you feel like it's breathing life into you or not, because it will breathe life into you. Because the Word of God is living and active. It means that the Word of God working in your life is not dependent on your feelings. The only way that you will experience transformation is if you are being renewed in your mind. Not renewed through your feelings, but through the Word of God. Because there's only two things that are going to last forever. Well, three things: God, and then there's us, our souls, and there's the Word of God. So, coming back to the story of Abraham, okay? So, Abraham begins to walk with God, begins to see God's promises through the character and the nature of who God is. And as incredible as Abraham's faith is, we come to chapter 16, and we see this picture of Abraham trying to finally take matters into his own hands, right? And we're not going to go too deeply into it, right? Because God promises him descendants as numerous as the stars of the heaven. But Abraham's looking around. He's saying, you know, I'm not busy changing diapers. I'm not taking any kids to soccer. How is this going to come about? So he has an affair with Hagar. Finally, a son is born. His name is Ishmael. This is when Abraham was around 86 years old. And maybe, just maybe, Abraham thought, this is it. Here's the promise that God has spoken to me, that it's going to be through my flesh that God's promise is going to become a reality. But when we move to chapter 17, God reminds him for the second time of the promise that God speaks into him. And these are the verses that we read today. And in that, God makes it very clear to Abraham that the promise is going to be fulfilled not through Ishmael, but it's going to be fulfilled through Isaac. And that's very important because Ishmael, what Ishmael represents is ultimately the work of the flesh. Versus what Isaac represents is what? The miraculous promise and the work of God in our lives. And so Abraham, 100 years old now, finally Isaac is born. So think about it. First, the promises of God comes to Abraham when he's 75. And so for 25 years of his life, here he is struggling, trying to understand those promises, trying to be faithful in walking with God, even making horrendous mistakes. But I think it's awesome because despite everything, the good as well as the bad, the ups as well as the downs, that we see God finally fulfilling the promise that God is faithful. And so we're going to close with this. Two things that I want to point us to from this story. Okay? Two things that we can take away. Two things that will hopefully encourage us in our own lives. And first thing simply is this, that we learn to wait on God's promises as we learn to walk with Him. That we learn to wait on God's promises as we learn to walk with Him. If you want the promises of God to become a reality in your life this year, what you need to do is learn to walk with God. Right? Because when you think about the story isn't about whether God will be whether he will be faithful to the promise that he spoke into Abraham or not. The story isn't about, gosh, is God going to come through? But when you think about it, the story is really about God developing and maturing Abraham so that Abraham becomes ready to steward the promises of God in his life. It's about Abraham learning to walk with God. It's about Abraham growing in his understanding of who God is. It's about Abraham growing in his worship and his obedience, and ultimately growing as a minister of God. Oftentimes when we are so focused on God, are you going to be true to the promise that you spoke into my life? You know what God is focused on? Is this. Will you learn to walk with me? Will you learn to love the things that I love? Will you learn to love the people that I love? And will you learn to hate the things that I hate? Will you learn to walk with me? Will you learn to grow in your nature so that you're becoming more and more like me? So are we learning to walk with God on a daily basis? Right? Are we learning to love the things that God loves and hate the things that God hates? Don't pursue the promises of God. And know that this might sound weird. But don't pursue the promises of God, but pursue the one who gives the promise. Right? Don't pursue the promises of God, but really pursue the one who will give you that promise. Because when you begin to fix your eyes on the one who will give you the promise, and when you begin to pursue after him, that's when his promises become a reality in our lives. That's when we will finally be at a place where we will be able to steward that promise for God's glory. Really, the key there is to steward his promise, what? For God's glory. Because he's not really interested in, am I going to provide for you or not? Because God is always going to provide. But it's through that provision of God will my children learn to give me the glory that I deserve. So learn to wait on God's promise as we learn to walk with him. And the second thing is this, that nothing is too difficult for God. That I want us to remember that nothing is too difficult for God. That we can continue to trust and believe because nothing is too difficult. Right? Think about the promise that God spoke into Abraham's life. It's more than just Abraham having a son. Right? That's not the issue. The promise is what? That through Abraham and his offspring, that God was going to bless the nations. That it was this promise of redemption for his creation. And so you think about it, how in the world is that going to be possible? That through this small group of people, that God is going to redeem the entire world. And it's not through human work, but it's through what? The power of God that is at work. I want to read us this quote. Dr. Piper, John Piper says this, and I quote, according to Genesis 11:30, Sarah had always been barren. Even during her childbearing years, now she was beyond the childbearing years. Therefore, now and only now is it time for the covenant child to be born. When all human resources are exhausted, when Abraham and Sarah are reduced to laughter at the sheer incredibility of it all, now God gives the promise, unlike all human promises, a promise that carries the power of his own fulfillment. The promise to carry the power of his own fulfillment. At the appointed time, I will return to you in the spring, and Sarah shall have a son. That's what God says. God waits until it is humanly impossible for the child of the covenant to be born in order to show that it is not by human effort that the covenant people will be created. It is the work of divine and sovereign grace. Remember that line, that it is the work of divine and sovereign grace. The formation of the people of God for the sake of his name from all the families of the earth is not human creation. That is why Ishmael would not qualify as a covenant child symbolically. He stood for the work of the flesh, the product of Abraham's presumption and unbelief. That God comes through when all human effort and wisdom has been exhausted. Because what God ultimately wanted to demonstrate was that his promises are the work of divine and sovereign grace. That God's promises in your life is really the vehicle for you to experience his great divine and sovereign grace. That's the promise, that's the design of God's promise in your life, right? It's not so that you can have this secure life. It's not so that you can experience and want and desire everything that your heart longs for. But it's through the promises of God that you can experience more and more of his grace. Right, think about it this way. The greatest promise that God has already spoken into your life is the reality that God would redeem you from sin and death. And he did that by sending his son. That when Jesus came to live this perfect life, and when he died the sin that we deserved, and when he rose from the dead 3 days later, that was the fulfillment of the greatest promise that we could ever hope for from God. And through his life and death, if we have received forgiveness of sin and this new life, what that shows us is that with God, nothing is impossible, because he has already achieved what is absolutely impossible on our own. And what that gives us is future hope. That if the greatest promise of God in our lives to give us eternal life has already been fulfilled in Christ Jesus, then what would God possibly withhold from us? That if God has achieved the impossible already in our lives, then maybe it's not the fact that we are uncertain of whether God is going to achieve what he promised into our lives, but maybe it's the fact that God is waiting for us so that as we learn to walk with him, that we can grow in the likeness of who he is, and that we can be the people that will steward the promises of God well. So let's close with this life application. So how do we respond? How do we respond? Okay. One question. Simply asking us this question of how can we adjust our lives in such a way that we are making our walk with God the most important priority in our life this upcoming year? How do we adjust our lives in such a way that our walk with God becomes the most important priority for us this upcoming year? Because that's where it starts. You know, someone once said this, and this stuck with me actually, said, you know, for some of us, when we think about our calendars and everything that we plan, right? Schedule in, oh, this are the classes, this is when I have meetings at work, these are the people that I'm going to meet, and this is what I need to do, and so forth. Oftentimes, what that shows us is what we have to do. Our calendars reflect what we have to do. But this person was saying, what if our approach to how we utilize our time is so that we begin to plan in things that not only reflects what we have to do, but actually reflects who we want to become? Think about that. The things that you write into the planning of your day, that it doesn't necessarily reflect, okay, this is what I have to do, but this is what I want to become. So this person was saying, so if you want to become this super healthy athlete who's going to run the marathon, then you're going to schedule in these runs throughout the day because that's who you want to become. That if you want to become someone who is more read, then you're going to schedule throughout the month. I'm going to finish this book, this book, this book, this book. I think same thing for us as Christians. That when we think about how we schedule our lives, it's not the question of what is it that we need to do, but ultimately who is it that we are wanting to become and what takes priority and precedence. And that's why I want to encourage us. Because when I think about avenues like the One Desire Fast that's coming up, congregational retreat and so forth, it's not things that we need to do. But rather, those are avenues to help us to become the people that God wants us to be. And so think about that. As we'll be doing the One Desire Fast, when we fast for those 2 weeks, think about, God, what is it that you are wanting to plant into my life so that when I think about the fasting, it's not something that I'm doing for the sake of doing, but my aim is to become the person that you want me to be. Someone who is able to trust in you, someone who steps out by faith and is able to love people who don't know you. How can we create space in our lives so that as we learn to walk with God, that we can realize that it's as we begin to walk with God that we see His promises through His character, and that ultimately, that as we walk with God, that we're able to discover, gosh, nothing is impossible with God. Let's pray together. Can you stand with me? I want to thank you for being patient.